This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? On this week's edition of the Scripture Driven Church, we're going to see what God's Word has to say about that critical question in Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing our series of studies in the book of Colossians titled Christ Above All. Today, many evangelical churches are exalting man instead of Christ. They're going out and asking unbelievers what the church should look like, how it should operate, how it should worship, and even what it should preach. And they're redefining the church to meet the world's specifications. Christians' needs are neglected as they are put on what amounts to a spiritual starvation diet. Dear friends, what I've just described is one of the many spiritual dangers that people and churches open themselves to when they become involved in the purpose-driven church movement. And that's why we've prepared a packet of information to help you understand the dangers. It's called What's the Purpose? A Biblical Analysis of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement. And we're sending it without cost or obligation to everyone who asks for it. You can request your copy by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655, 888-804-9655, or you can email us at radio@teachingtheword.org. And I'll repeat our contact information at the end of today's program. And now please take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 for today's message titled, Walking Worthy of the Lord. And before we look into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now have the marvelous privilege of opening the book of all books. And as we now study your truth, we pray that the author of the book, God the Holy Spirit, would be our teacher, and that he will apply the word to each listener according to your great and eternal plan. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we finished our study of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And just to quickly summarize that verse, we saw that it speaks of the Apostle Paul's first and greatest desire for the Colossian believers. And that is that they should be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we saw that in the original Greek of the New Testament, the idea of that phrase, be filled with, in chapter 1, verse 9, really means be controlled by. It's Paul's desire and prayer that the Colossian believers will know the will of God as it is revealed in God's Word, and that they will be controlled by that knowledge. Paul's prayer is that knowledge of the will of God will be the controlling factor in every aspect of their lives. In fact, that is what the rest of the book of Colossians is all about. Right now here in chapter 1, we're in the section that extends from chapter 1, verse 1, down through verse 14, where Paul is telling them that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the gospel. First of all, Paul tells them that it is because they have received Christ as Savior that they can know the will of God. That is the key. And then he's told them in verse 9 that he wants them to be filled with that knowledge. He wants them to be controlled by that knowledge. And so in the rest of the book of Colossians, Paul is going to lay out for them in a very concise but in a very rich way a good deal of that knowledge of God by which they need to be controlled. You see, the book of Colossians is a very practical book about knowing what it is that we need to know in order to live the Christian life. The first thing Paul is going to do here in the rest of chapter 1 is to give the Colossian believers a deeper knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one they are to please in every area of their lives. He's going to teach them about the greatness, the preeminence of the one they are to please. He's going to teach them that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the creation and in the sustaining of the entire universe, just as He is preeminent in their salvation. He made everything. He sustains everything. Jesus Christ not only made you, He has redeemed you if you were a Christian. You are His by right of ownership. And that is reason number one, why you are to please Him. Paul is also going to teach the Colossians that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church. The focus of the church is pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying out the purposes that He has ordained for His church, which He purchased with His own blood. And Paul is going to teach them here in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is preeminent in genuine ministry. You can tell whether someone's ministry is genuine or not by what he has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, Paul is going to defend the preeminence of Christ. He declares it in chapter 1. He defends it in chapter 2. And Paul is going to defend Christ's preeminence against three dangers that just about every individual Christian and just about every local church will face sooner or later. These are three of Satan's most clever traps. First, there is the danger of empty philosophies instead of Christ. Second, there is the danger of legalism instead of Christ. And thirdly, there is the danger of man-made doctrines instead of Christ. And so Paul is going to tell the Colossian believers this in chapter 2. I want you to understand that Christ and Christ alone is the sure cure for vain philosophies and for legalism and for man-made doctrines. Don't be cheated out of what you have and what you are in Christ by falling into Satan's traps. And then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul is going to tell the Colossian believers how they are to demonstrate the preeminence of Christ in their lives, in their conduct, in their character, in their homes, on the job, in their witness to unbelievers, and in their service to the Lord. In all of these things, Paul is going to be explaining various important aspects of God's will to the Colossian believers. He is not only praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, Paul in his letter is setting out to be instrumental in the answer to his own prayer. And so we continue now in verses 10 through 12 of Colossians chapter 1. And as we begin looking at these three verses, I want to once again read the full sentence that begins at verse 9. For this reason, we also, Paul says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And as we continue now, I want to point out several very important points in these verses. The first thing I want you to notice is that being filled with the knowledge of God's will has a purpose. One of the dangers in the Christian life is to fill your head full of knowledge of the Bible without having God's purpose for that knowledge at the forefront of your thinking. There are lots of people who are not Christians, but also people who are Christians, who have a lot of Bible knowledge. They know all kinds of facts in the Bible. They may be able to quote a lot of Scripture. They may even know a lot of theology. But they know it with the wrong motives in mind. Many of them are the kind of people the Apostle Paul had in mind in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he talked about those who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are people, Paul said, who even resist the truth. These people don't have God's purpose for the knowledge of God's Word as their purpose. Instead, they have their own agenda. They have their own purpose in mind. and their purpose quite often is rooted in pride. Look at me. Look at how much I know about the Bible. And often they have an attitude that says, I am the authority. God's Word isn't the authority, they are the authority. They have a superior attitude. They're not approaching the Bible with an attitude of submission to it as the Word of God, the only place where they can learn the will of God. They want their own will, their own way. And that is a deadly serious problem for a Christian, to say nothing of an unbeliever. Paul is telling the Colossians in this book, you need to be careful not to be like that. You need to always remember that being filled with the knowledge of God's will has a purpose. And here at the beginning of verse 10, Paul tells them what that purpose is. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That is the only legitimate goal of studying God's Word. If you have any other goal in mind, Paul is saying, you'd better watch out. You're on the wrong track. You're on a dangerous road. The only rightful purpose for gaining knowledge of God's Word is so that you can be filled with, so that you can be controlled by, the knowledge of God's will, in order that you may conduct your life in a way that is worthy of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. The Greek word that's used here for walk worthy of the Lord, it's a compound word that literally means to walk around. But when the word is used in various contexts in the New Testament, it takes on different meanings according to the context. And the Apostle Paul in particular uses this word walk throughout his epistles in contexts where it means how you conduct your life. How you conduct your life. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, conduct your life under the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit, so that you will be controlled by the Spirit and not by your sinful flesh. Paul uses the same word several times in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we have a very similar statement to the one we find here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says in Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, note, that we should walk in them. We are to conduct our lives in a pattern of good works that God ordained literally before the foundation of the world for us as Christians to do as part of his plan. We are to walk in good works. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that they once conducted their lives in a different way. And you hath he quickened, made alive, he says, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil. Now that you're a Christian, you are to walk in a different way. You cannot conduct your life the way you did before. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Peter says this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, in other words, believers who have already gone on to be with the Lord, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, And here Peter is speaking of the persecution they suffered, but that they might live according to God in the Spirit. You Colossians, Paul says here in chapter 1, you are to walk in a different way. You are to walk worthy of the Lord. You are to walk in a way that is suitable of the Lord. You are to walk in a way that is worthy of the fact that the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of the church, worthy of the fact that He is your personal Redeemer from sin. Worthy of the fact that God the Holy Spirit lives within you. Worthy of the fact that you have a new family name, the name of Christ, Christian. Worthy of the fact that you have a home in heaven reserved for you. Worthy of the fact that you have a glorious inheritance awaiting you. Don't disgrace the family name. Walk worthy of the Lord. And that, Paul says, is the goal of being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, not simply so that you can have knowledge that will puff you up, but so that you will have knowledge that will lift you up, build you up in Christ. Now, as we look closely at Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we find that Paul lays out several key characteristics of a worthy walk, a walk that is worthy of the family name of Christian. Now, it happens once again, as we found in verse 9, that these break down into six propositions, six statements of fact about a worthy walk. The kind of walk that God desires for Christians to have. The kind of walk that Paul is talking about here in Colossians, just as he does in all of his other epistles. And I want to give those six characteristics to you today with a brief explanation of each, and then beginning with our next message, we're going to look at each one in depth. And once again, I want to proceed carefully because this is a rich passage and because Paul is building a structure here. He's in the process of setting up a framework. And on that framework, he's going to erect a superstructure of one of the most powerful, concise statements in the entire Word of God about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we have the framework properly in place, properly in view, before we build upon it in our exposition and application. So here are the six characteristics of a walk that is worthy of the Lord. Characteristic number one, walking worthy of the Lord means pursuing the goal of pleasing the Lord in everything you do, in all areas of life. We find this in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. In other words, conducting your entire life with a view toward pleasing Christ. Characteristic number two, walking worthy of the Lord means continually bearing the right kind of fruit. We find this in verse 10 also, being fruitful in every good work. Characteristic number three, walking worthy of the Lord means continually increasing in your knowledge of God. We find that also in verse 10. The Christian needs to accumulate knowledge of God from God's Word for the right reason, for the goal of a worthy walk. And because a worthy walk is a lifetime pursuit, that means that increasing your knowledge of God is also a lifetime pursuit. You can never say, I know enough, I've arrived, I can rest on the knowledge that I have, because God always has more to teach you. Characteristic number four, walking worthy of the Lord means continually receiving God's strength. We find that in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Not proceeding in our own strength, but in God's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says in Philippians 4:13. And here in Colossians, the word strengthened in this verse is a passive verb. It's something that God does to us, does for us. Characteristic number five, walking worthy of the Lord means that God will build patience and long-suffering into your way of life. We find this also in verse 11. Paul says that this is for all patience and long-suffering. And the word patience has to do with endurance, with steadfast waiting on God. And the word long-suffering has to do with calmness and forbearance in the Christian life, not seeking to avenge wrongs, but leaving the outcome of all things, even the wrongs that people do to us, in God's hands. And characteristic number 6 is this. Walking worthy of the Lord involves continually giving joyful praise to God because of what He has done for us through Christ. In most Bible translations, the words "with joy" appear at the end of verse 11, and so we connect them in our minds with the phrase about patience and long-suffering. But those words also have a connection to what follows in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The reason the Christian can praise and thank God the Father, even in the midst of situations that require patience and long-suffering, is because of what God the Father has done for us through Christ. Because Christ has redeemed us by His blood, that has given us the right, the authority, John 1:12 tells us, to be called the children of God. And because we are now the children of God, we have a glorious inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth, eternal life with Christ, and all the yet-to-be-revealed glories that go with that. All because of the preeminent Christ. And this is the reason the Christian can endure the trials of this world, walking worthy of the Lord in the midst of it all. We know the glories that lie ahead. And we know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. At the beginning of today's program, I mentioned once again the free resource that we're sending out to everyone who requests it. It's called What's the Purpose? A Biblical Analysis of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement. Most Christians simply don't realize how dangerous this movement is, and so we've assembled this packet of information about the perils of the purpose-driven church to help more Christians understand the facts. One of the main problems is that the leaders of this movement are preaching a social gospel instead of the true gospel of Christ. They're asking Christians to join together with Islam and other religions that are enemies of the gospel in order to accomplish earthly goals. Dear friends, a movement that takes this sort of position cannot be of God. The purpose-driven church movement leads people away from the true Christian faith by encouraging partnerships with the ungodly that the Bible forbids. If you would like to know more about the perils of the purpose-driven church movement, and above all what the Bible has to say about it, I encourage you to contact us for this fact-filled information packet. Again, the name of this resource is What's the Purpose? A Biblical Analysis of the Purpose-Driven Church Movement. Or simply ask for the Purpose-Driven Church Packet. If you can send a gift to help support this ministry, we'd be grateful. But we want you to have this information, whether you're able to send a gift at this time or not. So please get in touch with us today. You can call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Or you can email us at radio@teachingtheword.org. Once again, our phone number is 888-804-9655. Our mailing address is Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. And you can email us at radio@teachingtheword.org. Let me also mention that if you miss a broadcast or want to hear one again, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to previous broadcasts or download a printed transcript. Just click the broadcast link at teachingtheword.org. What does it mean to fully please the Lord in our Christian walk? On our next program, we're going to study the answer to that question and more in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We hope you'll join us then. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.